This is tape number 11 of the Apocalypse series, and it begins with Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9 commences with the sounding of the fifth trumpet. This is the fifth message of God, the fifth mystery, being not just revealed, but being sounded, being preached, being given out to the world. The scripture begins, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." Now, before we can understand this beginning, we must understand the terminologies that are used here. In our previous studies, in the previous chapters, we have understood what the word star means. The word star, of course, means a son of God. This son of God fell from heaven, and the word heaven here means from his place in the kingdom of God. And he fell upon the earth means that he fell into a natural carnal position. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now we will have to look into scripture to understand what the bottomless pit is. But before we go to this, let me explain to you that this place, this fifth position in the tabernacle, is called the golden altar. This is the place of death, and we will go into this in detail after we have gone through many of these verses here. But then before that, I will just want to let you understand that the situation at the golden altar is one that God requires man to give up his soul nature and to receive the mind of Christ and the nature of God. If he does not, this becomes a place of death. Now, let us go into understand what is meant by the key. Key, of course, it's an authority to open, an authority, a power given to open something or to shut something. Now, it is amazing to understand here then that a son of God who falls from his position with God will fall to an earthly position where he is given the power to open up hell, actually, because this is what the word bottomless pit means. He will be given the power to open up hell on earth. Now, what man has that power? Let us look first of all into what is meant by the bottomless pit. And when we get that straightened, then we come right back here. First mention of this word is found in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The word deep in Hebrew means a cavern, a place of darkness. It means hell, in effect. And in its spiritual rendition, it is hell. Of course, in Deuteronomy 8 and 7, it speaks of the deep waters, subterranean waters beneath the earth, as being the Tahom. That's the Greek, that's the Hebrew word. The Greek word that goes with this in the New Testament is abusos. And we need to go into this understanding to make sure that the Word of God is saying that when God looked down upon the earth, that the earth was a hell realm, an abyss, an hell realm. In other words, he had cast Satan and his angels down to the earth, and he had bound them in this realm, and they turned it into a hell realm. Of course, the devil lives in hell, and so it is what we are looking at right here now. They said it was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It is all spiritual language to say that this was hell. And when God said, "Let there be light," then the hell was driven back from this realm, and it was given to man to possess it. In the New Testament, this word is used in Romans chapter 10 and verse 7 to mean the abode of demons. Verse 7, "Or who shall descend into the deep?" That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. The word "deep" here is the word abyss, abusos. And we go to Revelation 9 and 1, as we just read a while ago, and we see here that it means the hell. Now, we look at another scripture, because Jesus did speak of it, and this will open our eyes definitely to the meaning of this word. We'll read a few verses here in Luke chapter 8, and we read from 27, "And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs." It is amazing to see that because the man had devils, he wore no clothes. We wonder about the people who are stripping themselves in our time. Yes, verse 28, "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man." And we go down to verse 30, "And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many devils were entered into him." The same story in Matthew gives us a new thought. In Matthew 8 and 29, it says, "And behold, they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?'" It added that "before the time," and we are grateful for this thought, because it tells us that there is a time to cast out devils from the human realm. There is a time, and the time, it was very early at that time. They would have 2,000 years to remain in this place we call the deep, or the abyss, or in places that we are reading at the bottomless pit. It would be too early to put them into the bottomless pit. So we can see clearly that God is saying that the time of the end is the time when devils should be cast out and put in the bottomless pit, where they do not come back to torment humanity. These devils were possessing the soul of this man and his body as their house, and they were cast out of the house, and they could have been bound in the pit, but they besought Jesus, said, "Please don't do it to us. Please let us go. Give us a break, because it's too early." They gave him the reason they were pleading. It is too early. And so Jesus, amazingly, gave them the authority to go into the swine. And they knew that when they got into those swines, they would just chew them up, and they would be free. And so the swine were rushed into the sea, and drowned themselves, and the demons were set free. We will deal with this subject more fully as we go deeper and deeper into the Revelations, because this same word is found in Revelation 9:1, which we are reading now. It's found in the second verse, it's found in the 11th verse, it's found in Revelation 11 and verse 7, it's found in Revelation 17 and verse 8, in Revelation 20:1 and 3, and in Revelation 17 and 8. We did say that before. You see, you can understand then, if this is so, how important it is to understand what we are really looking into. We are talking about the bottomless pit, and we are not talking about just hell. We are talking about a part of hell that is a prison house where spirits are bound and chained because God would not allow them. They were so bad that God would not allow them to come out. They would have a time when God would release them. And so God is telling us here that we do have the authority to cast these spirits into the abyss, into the bottomless pit, where they will be chained when they come and transgress against the human temple, when they attack humanity. We have the power to cast them into the bottomless pit, because God said, whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Let me just read that scripture for you so that we can understand that we are dealing upon a scriptural basis. Everything we say is based upon the Word of God. We read from the 16th verse in Matthew 16, verse 16 and 17 and 18, so that we get the context. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You can understand here now what God is saying. Here is a key. We come back to the word key. A key is being given to Peter, and this key is an authority. And not just to Peter, but to all those who walk in the truth and after Peter in that truth. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We receive this authority to bind the things on earth and to loose. Now, unfortunately, some people think they should bind other human beings. That's not what God is saying. They do that too, but it's not what God is saying. God is saying we should bind spirits on earth. Hallelujah. And we should loose people. Hallelujah. Loose people from the bondage of spirits and bind the spirits, because in this realm God has given us dominion and power over the things that move in our realm, earth realm. If we understand then what bottomless pit means, and if we understand what the key means, we are looking here that a human being is going to receive the power to open hell and to loose hell on the earth. Let's read the second verse. And he opened the bottomless pit. That means he had the key, he used it. Now, to have a key and to use it is a different thing, having a key and not using it. Now, this man used the key. And what happened there? And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. What are we looking at? Look again with me. Hell was opened on earth. And when hell was opened on earth, a smoke came up out of this infernal region. We're not talking about somebody digging a hole in the ground and hell coming up. What we are seeing is something that this one man will have power to do that will give Satan a power that he did not have before. I tell you what it is. This looks to me like atomic bombs to be unleashed on the earth. And I want you to notice the language. The language says smoke, great furnace, sun, air being darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Let us go to other scriptures and see if there is any sense in what I am saying. Let us read Joel chapter 3 and verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. This scripture in Joel adds something to what we have been thinking. And what it adds is blood, you know, blood and fire. You know, blood means that people will be slain. And this is an addition to the thought that we have been considering here. And so in Revelation, this first verse in chapter 9 tells us a star fallen from heaven and they given the key of the bottomless pit, a man, and then this man is going to open the bottomless pit, and what we see now is blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. In Isaiah 25, we see another thought, other thoughts being added as we try to understand what we're looking at here. In 25 and verses 4 and 5, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible shall be brought low. We know now what this is talking about. It's talking about a type of judgment that God is telling us will come down upon the sinful men. And this judgment is going to have blood in it. That means to say men will be slain men. And we are looking at the Third World War. But before we throw that through the window, let us continue to read. We read verse 3 of chapter 9, Revelation. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, here again, something new is brought in. The word locusts. I may tell you from the outset, this is not talking about the insect, the locusts that eat up the ground and eat up everything. The reason God used the word locusts here is because the human destroyers will behave like locusts. There are two principles in the Word of God study that I would like to reiterate. And that is, first of all, in studying the Word, we must remember that the Word explains the Word. Number one. Number two, we need to remember the dimensional Word. That the first dimension of the Word is natural. The second dimension is spiritual. And the third dimension is in the fullness. What we read in Revelation is third dimension Word. This is the reason we cannot put it in the natural. We have to see it in the spiritual as the fulfillment of all that was said in the Word of God that was natural from the beginning. Now, let's take the natural locus. We first look at Exodus chapter 10, where Moses called the plague on Egypt, and it was locust. You ask yourself the question, why did God use locusts? The reason God used locusts is because locusts was going to teach us a lesson that would end up in Revelation and the end of time, until God used the locust. And every plague God uses, you will see it fulfilled in the Revelation. Look at this. In chapter 10 and in verse 14, we read, "And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such." Did you hear that? Before them, no such locusts. In other words, God has made a manifestation of locusts in the earth that was absolute, but this is the natural. And he's telling you of this natural thing in order to tell you of a spirit, a locust spirit. This is the nature of a spirit that inhabits the children of disobedience. And this nature is one to rampage and destroy and wipe out and kill without any conscience or without any reserve. God, therefore, is dealing with us on three levels. He showed you first the natural, Moses' locust. Then he takes you, he's advising you that there is a spirit, a locust spirit. But I tell you what, there is never a spirit that does not want to manifest itself in the human realm. All these evil spirits are striving to maximize their manifestation in among humanity and within humanity. Therefore, what we are reading in Revelation is the fullness of that maximization. God will not allow them to go higher than six. Six is the number of man. And when man comes to 666, he comes to the fullness of what man can be. Good, better, best. 666. Fullness of what man can achieve. Therefore, we see this achievement in the human realm of destruction. We turn now to Joel, and we look at the spiritual locust that God is prophesying that should come forth in the land. We read in Joel 1:3-4, "Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust had left had the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm had left had the caterpillar eaten." God is speaking here to us of a spiritual situation that will arise among humanity, wherein the destroyers would come one after the other and destroy the vine. But later on in Joel, he gave a promise, a hope. This hope is to the overcomer. It is in Joel chapter 2 and verse 23. "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." Verse 23, "And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust had eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." So then, we see that that is the spiritual locust, the locust spirit, the spirit to destroy and to utterly decimate. Now, we look then at verse 3 again, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." We find then that this locust spirit is now manifesting in people, and these men, these people, will come upon the earth, and they will hurt people as scorpions hurt. I believe this is some type of a radiation burn that people will suffer. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. The fact is here that the seal of God is going to deliver the people of God. They will not understand why some people will be burnt up, two people will stand together, one burnt, the other not burnt, one taken, the other left. And this is the message that God has been giving in Matthew chapter 24, when he said, two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, and the other left, taken away for destruction, and the other left untouched, unscathed. We go back to Revelation 9, verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Remember now, we had already seen that these locusts were not really insects, but that they were men. But here is a verse, verse 7, tells you exactly what to look for. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. Now, why is it that the prophet thought he saw crowns? And you notice he did not say they are crowns. He said like gold crown, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. Let us read the whole description, and then we can discuss it. And verse 8 says, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. The prophet is here attempting to describe something which he sees. Remember now, he has not, nobody has ever seen anything like that before. He does not know what he's looking at. We can only describe something like something else that is known. So from the unknown, there is no way to go to the known. We have to go from the known to the unknown. And here the prophet is saying that he saw something, and they were in order, standing like horses, ready to go into battle, prepared for battle. And then he said they had something that looked like a golden crown on their heads. And I think what he was seeing is a modern mechanized army. He was looking at tanks, and he was looking at helicopters with the whirling blades that looked like a crown on their heads. And he was looking at men manning these things, and he thought probably the man and the thing was one. It's just the same that happened with the men of Cortes when Cortes attacked the Inca Empire. in South America, the first thing the Incas thought they were seeing was a horse man. They thought the horse and the man was one thing. And because of this, they actually surrendered, because they thought they were dealing with some different kind of a creature. They did not know then it was just ordinary men riding horses. And this is what the prophet saw. Now, he said they had hair, and the hair, like a woman, could be a symbol of their covering, that they had a covering, because when you read further down, it tells you that their covering was Satan, that they were under the rulership or guidance of Satan. But remember, we are seeing a vision, and this vision has symbolic things to be interpreted. Now, he was looking then, as we say, at the modern army, and this army had guns, brimstone and fire coming out from the front and in the back. And we're going to read all about this, but let us get it in our minds that what he was seeing, God was showing him, is the army of a modern day, the mechanized modern day army, ready to go into battle. And the noise of the wings, the propeller blades, and the rumble of the engines was like many horses going into battle. He could recognize the breastplates as being made of iron, because in those days they knew iron. So he could realize that they had something on that was made of iron, but he had never seen a mechanized piece of equipment that can self-propel, move itself. So therefore, he must have thought he was looking at some strange creature or some animal from outer space. Verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. Now we know that one. His name is the destroyer. The name Apollyon means the destroyer. Satan does not have the power to just go and destroy anybody that he desires. He does not have the power. In the case of Job, he had to go to God to get authority to afflict Job's body and to afflict him and to kill his children and things like that. Satan does not normally have this power. What we are reading here is that the pit will be opened and that power will be given to him. He is the angel of the bottomless pit. Power will be given to him to destroy. And so this here is speaking of a type of destruction we have never seen since the beginning of time. This is going to be the worst destruction, or the worst period of destruction that the earth will ever see, because God is going to give them the power to destroy. If you will understand divine law and understand God's whole operation, we will see that there is a time when things come to a certain point where certain things have to be allowed. For instance, when God delivers man and gives man a certain amount of power to overcome Satan, God will have to give Satan the power to launch an attack against that man who has the power to overcome him. And this is why it is so very important for us to know that we must be able to use the weapons of our warfare which God has given us. For if we do not use the weapons which we have, the enemy will overcome us, though we had the power to overcome him. In Scripture, we see where David lamented the death of Abner. And his lament was, Abner, Abner, Abner died as a fool dies. because he had a sword in his sheath, and he allowed Joab to catch him by the beard, to kiss him, and while he was kissing him, to slay him. He died like a fool dies. That means that when God gives us weapons to use, we need to use it, to learn how to use it, and to use it, and all the skirmishes into which God will allow us to get into with the enemy, the devil and his forces, is so that we might learn to use our weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against the powers of darkness. The scripture here tells us then that there's a time in this 3.5 year period where the sons of God will receive power when the enemy shall be loosed. But at this period right here, the sons have not yet got the power. We're thinking of the war, because it is within this same period of time, in the sixth seal, that the power will be given to the sons of God to overcome the enemy and to overcome the darkness. But it's coming right up here. So what the first thing we see here is that Apollyon is loose. Apollyon is loose. The destroyer has been given the power to destroy. Let me go back over it so that you will understand a little more, that never since God made man has man ever had such power of destruction as we possess at this time. We possess the powers of destruction, but how long? So many years, and they have not been used. Why? Because God is holding back until the appointed time. And as we go along, we'll see in our teaching that there is an appointed time for God to loose the powers of darkness. And they are not being loosed just indiscriminately, but they are being loosed piece by piece. As the time comes, God looses this one and that one and the other. But let us go on with the reading. And in verse 12 it said, "One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter." One woe is past, and behold, there comes two more woes, because here are the sixth and the seventh trumpets yet to be sounded. The chapter began with the sounding of the fifth trumpet. Now remember, the fifth seal was the place in God's business where man was asked to offer his soul. We were asked in the beginning, the first trumpet, to offer the body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. The second offering then that God asks is no longer the body, but the soul. He wants now the soul to be given to him. Now what do we mean by the offering of the soul? We had mentioned this before, but we did not discuss it in details. The offering of the soul is the offering of the mind, the emotions, the will, and the desires. Now the mind that we have is a mind not fashioned after the mind of Christ, but fashioned after the mind of our families. So we think like our families think. Although we think human, all the human race thinks human, but we specifically will think as our families think. We will behave as the families behave. We will do the things that the families have been doing for years and years and years, and we will be a part of a family, a part of a people, a part of a nation. So then, that the spirits that rule over our ancestors and that caused our ancestors to behave in a certain fashion whether warlike or loving or whatever way they behaved, it was all organized and accelerated and assisted and abetted by spirits that occupy that family. We call these spirits familiar spirits because they belong to the family. Now, familiar spirits are in every family. Once we were born under Adam, we have become part of a whole network of familiar spirits that are directly under princes of devils ruling the whole earth, and the whole earth is under the satanic rule through his cells, the scripture call it polities. The polities are different areas of rulership. The fact that the world is divided into different areas of rulership and government, by satanic government, is made clear in Daniel chapter 10. We could read from the 12th verse, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, and 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." Here we get a little insight into something about the kingdom of Satan. We talk here about the prince of the kingdom of Persia, who withstood the mighty angel Gabriel. Now, we're not talking about a human prince. Neither are we talking about the physical kingdom of Persia. This kingdom of Persia must have spread beyond the boundaries of the physical area that we call Persia. Therefore, we understand from this that Satan has princes that rule within certain areas, and these princes can have great power. As we advance in the study of the Word, we will see very, very clearly, and with much, much more understanding, that there are spirits that rule over nations, and that each head of government, each government has the spirits that rule it. And so each family has spirits that rule in these families. And when we turn to God, what happens is that the power of this ruling spirit is broken, and we become free from the power of the spirit. The spirit cannot rule us anymore. Nevertheless, Christians do revert into submitting themselves under these spirits, and then they become bound. And so we find Christians who are bound to familiar spirits, spirits that belong to their family, and spirits that belong to their nation. For instance, some Christians go back and put themselves under the national spirit so that they become nationalistic and sectarian in their approach to God. Now, the true servant of God should never be sectarian, whether it be to your nation or to your family. But you should be ready and willing to be a part of what God is doing in the earth, and the new family of God that you have, you should understand that there's a blood tie through the blood of Jesus Christ to those who are the Christians under the blood of Jesus. And in the church, we call it the church, the called out people all of us are called out according to families. The scripture describes it as tribes. We will not get too deep into this subject, but we want you just to understand that there's a calling from God. And as we follow the calling of God, we break the bands and the bondage of the spirits that bind our families and bind us as individuals. And as we keep on breaking these until we will be absolutely free in Christ Jesus when the fullness has come. But as we can look at the picture here, the soul is an area where spirits want to reign. Remember now, the soul is a throne of God. The soul of man is a throne of God. And because this is a throne of God, every other spirit desires to get in there to reign and to rule. Now, when we accept Jesus, we receive a cleansing of the soul area, that is mind, emotions, will, desires. And these areas are yet not fully possessed by the Lord Jesus. And we have to give it. We have the sacrifice of the golden altar, wherein the soul of man is offered to God. So therefore, as we look at Revelation, Revelation 9 begins with the fifth trumpet being blown, and that is the fifth message to the soul of man. This message says, "Give me thine heart, and I will give thee my Father's kingdom." The heart of man then is being wooed by God. While this is happening, then God says all these other bad things are happening, the pit is opened, and so on, because man has gone into a hiding place. Now, whenever we give our souls over to God, we come under the shadow of the Almighty, which is the sixth work of grace in the church. And as we come under this shadow, then actually hell breaks loose on earth, because God will not allow the enemy to pour out his wrath upon the nations until his people are safe under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, if we can understand what we are really dealing with, we will see that the fifth trumpet calls us to a place of safety. And if we obey, and not if, but those of us who obey this call will be under the shadow of the Almighty in the sixth, when the sixth trumpet blows, we will already be safe. Now, let's look at it then from a point of understanding. If we can just understand what God is saying to us, that we at this time, this is where the church is. The time 1994, we have been there for a long time. I've been saying this from a way down there, from 85, way down there, we have been at this point, but the church is, God is bringing the church in. And so, and some are there longer than others, and God is bringing people to the point where they don't want anything more of the world. They get fed up with the world, they get to hate the world, they get to hate the things of the world, and they want to submit everything to Christ. This is where we are at. This is where God is bringing us. This is where the mind is being pulled towards, where we will think of nothing but Christ and the things of God. This is the work of the golden altar. And now those who turn back from the golden altar will go out to face the destruction in the world. Many men have turned from the golden altar without making the offering, and they do not know that they have turned. They believe they are still going on. It's like a man going along a road, and he's lost because the road is the wrong road, but he does not know. He thinks he's going on the right road. So it is, we are in this point of time, at this point of time, God is requiring of every Christian an offering. And this offering is not from your pockets, it's from your soul. He wants your mind. He needs your emotions now. Unless those emotions are tied up and bound up on the Christ, you're in trouble, because the enemy will be able to reach to you. Don't you see, brethren, that the emotions of man, anger, and the things we use our emotions to do, many things, to love, to do operations in the world, and God is saying the emotions must now come under God, or you are in grave danger. So then, the will. Where is our will? Are our wills bound up with Christ? Or are they loose and hanging out there in a place of danger? The will must be offered to God, even as the priest offered the incense and it burned, and he said, O God, for my soul and for the soul of my people. And it burns, and the smoke goes up before God, and God accepts it because it is an offering of peace and an offering of righteousness. So it is that God is asking man to offer his will to God. Now, the symbol of the will is the ox. In the Old Testament, that's what it was shown as, the ox, stubborn creature. And in the Revelation, when the thing was brought under God, it was shown as a calf that sucks milk. And this is what God wants, the calf will, not the ox will. When it is offered, it is transformed into a calf. The last area of the soul to be offered is the desires. Once I asked God, how could I beat Satan at his game of tempting and disturbing and frustrating? And God said, you can beat him by desiring nothing. If you desire nothing, he has nothing to tempt you with. You cannot be tempted with something you don't want. You are tempted with the things that you want. And this is the problem. If we could so control our desires that we put it entirely in God, and we only want the things that God wants for us, then we would be able to overcome every temptation of Satan, because there's no way you can be tempted with something that you do not want to have, you don't like. And so, praise God, the desires then are depicted as a man. And the human being is a creature of desire. He has more desires than any other creature, the human person. So, praise God. By way of revising, the mind is a type of the eagle, the flying eagle, restless, always flying high. And the emotions are the type of the lion, savage, brutal. And the ox, the type of the will, and the man is a type of desire. We have to get all this under the Spirit of God. And when man has his mind, his emotions, his will, his desires under God, then Christ begins to come forth within the soul area of man. And we receive the mind of Christ, the emotions of God, the will of the Father, and the desires of Christ. Now we come to the sixth trumpet in verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had a trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of man. here now we see the full impact of the Third World War. Loose them now. The angel cried, loose them. The angel that spoke was from the horns of the golden altar. Why? Because it is the golden altar that is telling us that the sacrifice is complete and that it is time that the people of God have now been under the shadow of the Almighty. So then the voice is calling to say, loose it, because all is well at the golden altar. Then the voice now speaks another word, and it says, loose the four angels which are bound in the river Euphrates. Why? Why the river Euphrates? Let us look at this word Euphrates and see what it means. The first mention of the river Euphrates in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 2, when God speaks of the river dividing into four heads, and that the fourth head, that's verse 14, says, and the fourth river is Euphrates. Now, Euphrates then is a river that runs through the Garden of Eden, or waters the Garden of Eden, as we understand from Scripture. Now, the Garden of Eden is that place where God had placed the first civilization, the first man. And from the Garden of Eden, people begin to multiply through the rest of the earth. I consider it important to pinpoint the Euphrates, because I think it occupies a very important position, which you will understand when you read the Scripture, how important it is. The Euphrates begins in Mount Ararat, and Mount Ararat is in Armenia, actually in Russia, and this river comes all the way down and it empties itself in the Persian Gulf. We notice here then that it forms a barrier between the east and the west, or between what we call Asia Minor, which in Scripture is called Asia, which is Turkey, and places like Israel, Iraq, Iran, and Egypt, and places like that. So it forms a definite barrier there. And for someone to come from that part of Asia into this section, they would have to cross, they must cross the Euphrates. The reference to Euphrates here is not a natural reference, although we are speaking about a natural river. Remember now how God uses words. He gives us the natural, that which we can understand easily. Then he gives us a spiritual meaning, and he gives us a meaning in the fullness. In dealing with Revelation, we are dealing with mostly the fullness of the Word of God. And in several places where the word Euphrates is mentioned, it's coming down here now to show something spiritual about the reference, which is Euphrates. It says, let's look at it again. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. We cannot think that a natural river could bind spiritual beings. Therefore, there is some spiritual meaning to this thing here. Let me refresh your memory on chapter 7. I am assuming that you listened to chapter 7 before you came to chapter 9. Now, let me refresh your memory that there were four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the winds that it blew not on the earth. Now, here we say, loose the angels that are bound in the river, great river Euphrates. We say, loose the four angels. Why are we saying this? Why is the Scripture saying this? I give you the spiritual answer. The answer is, we are talking not about the river, but we are talking about the people of the Euphrates. And this is why we took you to the map. Let's go back to the map and look more keenly at the Euphrates Basin. The map shows here that the two nations that are mostly involved with the River Euphrates are the nations of Iran and Iraq. Iraq mostly, and then part of it in Iran. We see part of it going through Syria and Turkey. And all these nations are part of what God is talking about. Now, what God is saying here, if you remember in the 7th chapter of Revelation, the four angels standing on the four corners, we told you that the four corners meant the mind, the emotions, the will, and the desire of man. Now, for someone to open up the pit of hell on earth, that is, to unleash atomic weaponry in the world, and to cause the kind of destruction that we know is coming in a World War III, it would take people with that kind of a spirit. Now, when we look at the situation with the Gulf War, and we understand what was done by Hussein, we can see into the psychology of the man, that if a man like that had the atom bomb, what he would do. Now, he was left alive, and he is still there plotting. And we know this is the end of time. We are not saying he's going to be the one, but somebody like him who has the intention and the desire and the reckless spirit of using the atomic weapon is going to be unleashed. Now, the spirits that govern these people is what God is talking about. He's not talking about spirits bound in a natural river. But the human river, the Euphrates, where the cradle of humanity began, this is the place where the devil is putting his throne, and where they are going to be, the spirits of hell will be loosed among those people, upon their minds, upon their emotions, upon their will. They will have the will to do it, and we know they have the desire to do it. I want you to notice, I'm looking right at the map here, and to the eastern corner of the river, just where on that delta where it enters into the sea on the Persian Gulf, we find a city called Abaddon. Abad is spelled A-B-A-D-A-N. In scripture, A-B-A-D-O-N means the destroyer, and it's in Hebrew. And since this here is Arabic, I can be sure that this means the destroyer. Here is a point. To me, it's a symbol that the thought of the spirits being loosed in Iran and Iraq, Syria, Turkey, that these spirits are what God is talking about in this chapter 9 of Revelation. It speaks here of the four angels being loosed, and that these angels were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of man. We are saying to you, brethren, that this verse exactly says, without any apology, that there is a special day, a special month, in a special year that is ordained of God for this thing to happen. And they are being prepared for that special hour of destruction when hell will be unleashed upon earth and mankind will be in trouble. In that day, we should be under the shadow of the Almighty, or we will be in bad shape, because they're going to slay a third of man. When the scripture speaks of the third part of man, it does not necessarily mean one-third of the population of the world. It could be more or less, but it means basically from a spiritual perspective, the third part of man is this carnality. It's going to destroy flesh, and it's going to destroy a lot of human flesh, not necessarily souls, but flesh. In other words, some of the people who die might be going to heaven, not everybody going to be dying and going to hell. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Now, again, we come to a number, and every time we hear a number in Scripture, it has a meaning. This number would be 200 million, and the two is a symbol, the type of a witness company. Otherwise, it would be 8 zeros behind the two, and it means that it would be such a fullness of an army that this would be the very epitome of the army of Satan himself. It would have all the equipment that the devil could muster and put into man, and all the ingenuity and the ability to destroy. This is a destroying army, and this is the army of Satan. Thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Now, we are talking about a modern army with steel-plated armament, and the man has his helmet of steel on him, and he is looking out from the gun turret, and the guns are blazing forth with brimstone and fire, which is a firepower. And he says their breastplate, meaning to say their defense, were the brimstone that comes out of the mouth of the guns. And this is what the prophet saw. He saw mechanized equipment, and he thought there were horses, because of course there was no such thought in those days that the vehicles could propel themselves along. He said, thus I saw the horses in the vision. They had breastplates of fire and jacinth. The word jacinth has been referred to many times about the color of the throne, and it is the amber color of the flame of fire that goes forth. And the heads of the horses were the heads of lions. The reason he said the heads were as lions is because of the roar of the guns, and out of their mouth issued fire and brimstone. We're talking about guns, cannons that are mounted on equipment, on caterpillars, and different equipment of war, war tanks, and other vehicles. Verse 18 says that by these three were the third part of men killed, and the three that he mentioned is the fire and the smoke. So the fire was a killer, the smoke was a killer, the brimstone was a killer, and this is all issued out of their mouth. You can well understand what we are talking about. It is very easy for us to understand, for we see this on televisions, and those of us who have been in battle of any kind, we understand what this means. I want to show you here again, we had dealt with the smoke, but sometimes we deal with a thing and you don't fully believe it or understand it. Now you notice that the smoke here is a weapon, a killer. This is the radiation that is going to kill men, not just the fire, not just the gunpowder, the brimstone, but the smoke is a killer. And he said their power was in their mouth and in their tails. Hallelujah. Can you imagine having a vision of seeing a creature coming along and spitting fire out in the front and spitting fire out in the back, and you don't know what it is. It has a long gun, a rear gun, and it has a long forward gun, and it's spitting fire out of the front and spitting fire out of the back. What you'd call it, you said its mouth and its tail. And this is what the prophet saw, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads. Amen. Guns with the muzzle and the muzzle cap there. He said there were heads. They were like serpents, long and slender. And with them they do hurt. And in verse 20, the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. I want us just to consider this for a while here. Remember, we have been maintaining from the very beginning that this is World War III. That means that we are talking about men killing men. We have gone back into Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus Christ spoke to the brethren, and he said there shall be wars, rumors of wars. He said the nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom shall rise against kingdom. Where he spoke of the sea and the waves roaring. The sea are the nations, and the waves in the sea are the different factions in each nation which make up the nations, and they will be all agitating and roaring. And so here we come, and in verse 20 here, a phrase like this says, they repented not of the works of their own hand. You would think that people who escaped from a war of such dreadful and awful proportions would repent of war. But the scripture here says that although they escaped, they were not killed, they did not repent of the works of their own hands. So it is the men who are building and inventing these destructive things, they have not repented. That means they will continue to do it. And it seems that the scripture is saying that the work of their own hands was to worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. Meaning to say that the material things that these men were worshiping, this is what caused them to be so brutal and to enter into war. The spirits, therefore, were reigning over them. The message, the whole operation of human existence is one that shows that men do not really do things of their own volition, but that they are ruled over by evil spirits. They refuse God, reject God. God gave them over to their own devices, and the demons and devils take charge of them. So the rulers of our nations are under the power of devils. All the nations, there are no righteous rulers. We don't know of any. And it seems that the rulers of these nations, which are demons actually, devils, these devils are bringing humanity into a constant war and clash one with another, and the only time this will cease is when the Prince of Peace comes, Jesus Christ himself. The scripture went on to mention the things of which they did not repent. Neither repented they of their murders. It seems that murder has increased. From the time Cain murdered Abel, man has developed a spirit of murder, and all the spirits of murder seem to concentrate on the human race. And more and more and more, murder has become a pastime, and the people are preoccupied with murder. More people die from murder in the cities than those that die in wars. War, of course, is a type of murder. But when the scripture here mentions murders, it means the desire in man to kill man. The weapons of today are so vicious and brutal that a child can just touch the trigger and it could kill many people. The weapons are no longer just like swords or anything like that. They're no devil weapons, murderous weapons. They're bringing in now laser weapons of murder that you touch a trigger, an unseen shaft of light goes forth and bores a hole through the victim. These are simple things now for men to do. It is so easy to murder. Every day you take up the paper, you read, somebody killed two or killed three. Some men kill 40 or 50 and they are still alive. And then to increase the murder, you have people who do not believe in the Word of God, who begin to agitate that they should not kill a murderer. They should not execute a murderer. That executing a murderer is just the same murder. And these people definitely do not know the Word of God and the plan of God when He made man and said man should not kill man, and every man that killed man, the blood of that man will be required at his hands, and he will forfeit his life whenever he kills another human being. And even an animal that kills a human being, its life is forfeited, although the creature doesn't know better. And so God has laid down rules, but men refuse to accept these rules, and it's going to end in anarchy. He said, nor of their sorceries. Men believe in sorcery. In other words, we go about our business every day, and we think things, and we do things, and we have hearts of murder and hate against one another. This in itself is a type of sorcery, because it gives demon spirits and devils the power to hurt other human beings. But even there's a worse part to it, because we go to church and we say we are worshiping God and we are not really worshiping God, because God said those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we go and we say we worship Him, but we are worshiping something else. Who is getting that worship? Satan. And if we pray and we do not pray to God, then who are we praying to? I remember one time I was in some spiritual trouble, and a friend of mine went to a certain spiritual person to get some help. And this spiritual person wrote down a prayer that I should pray, and wrote down certain things that I should do, which are natural things. To me, they were just natural things to do. 1, 2, 3. And so I went and I did these things, and I prayed the prayer that the person told me to pray, and the problem ceased. Now, who did it? I can tell you. It was the devil. It was the devil's work that wanted to catch my soul, to make me into one of these people. I will not call the religion or the name, but they wanted to make me in one with them. But I refused eventually, and of course the curse was put upon me that I will have 7 years of crosses. Well, it was a blessing, because in that 7 years, when I cursed the talisman that I was given to wear, and I cursed it and I burnt it with fire, I got saved. I got to know Jesus as my Savior. I had defied the forces of hell, and which is, of course, a church and a normal practice of so many millions. This church is one of the biggest organizations in the world, and they do sorcery instead of worshiping God. And yet all the people believe that it's God they are worshiping. The next thing he mentioned was fornication. And this word fornication, porneia, does not necessarily have to be natural fornication. Although, when it is spiritual, it natural becomes natural, normal. They have this spiritual fornication. that they mix with the world and they have a doctrine for it. They have a doctrine. Oh, we Christians, we must get involved. We must get involved with our community. We must get involved with our society. And then, oh sure, we must get involved with politics. That's the next thing we are told, that if we don't get involved with politics, we don't love our people, we don't love our nation. But that's not true. God wants us, He called us out of the world. The word ecclesia or ecclesia is a called out. He called us out of the world. And if we are called out, then we must be called to something. We are called unto God, out of the world and unto God. But we don't always go to God. We get called out. We say, thank God I'm saved. And then we get the church, certain churches tell us, oh no, you must get involved. You must get back involved with the world. And so we turn right back, get involved with the world, and still say we are saved, still carrying on, still going to church on Sunday, still praising God, and we worship we know not what. That's what Jesus told the woman at the well. And so many of us are in this situation, this condition. The next thing here, nor of their thefts. Hallelujah. Some people will steal you blind if they can only tell themselves it is legal. And there are some legal ways of robbing. There are some legal ways of cheating. There are some legal ways of taking away that which is not yours and calling it profit unto yourself. And many Christians are involved in this. Of course, this scripture here is not speaking just of Christians. It's speaking of sinners who are thieves, who will design laws, will fight and lobby and use lawyers and use congressmen to get certain laws passed so that they can rob you legally. And so God said, these men, although they had been chastised severely by the circumstances which God allowed upon the earth, they never repented. They never repented of their wickedness and of their fornication. Therefore, another war must come.